The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Let me begin to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. So many warnings that you gave to your people, your chosen people, yet they did not listen. Lord, I pray that through listening to the warnings that you've given us throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, that we would not be a hard-hearted, a stiff-necked people. I pray that we would be a people that would be quick to repent and turn from our wicked ways. Lord, that we would seek after you all of our days. Lord, help us in our efforts to do this. We can't do it on our own. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so today we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 7. That was just the beginning section of Jeremiah 7. I love this chapter, and I hope you do too. How many of you guys have ever had someone apologize? They hurt you, maybe physically, emotionally, mentally. They hurt you. They apologized, but they continued to do the same behavior later. Has that ever happened to you guys? It's happened to me. If it hasn't happened to you, praise the Lord. That's never happened to you. Okay. How do you, for those of that's happened to you, how does that make you feel? When someone hurts you, they apologize, and then they go back and they keep doing the same thing over and over. It's distrustful. Is that what you said? Yeah. Or stressful. They lied about being sorry. What do you think, Caleb? Yeah, they are sorry. Did you already hit record? Oh, you're the best. They are sorry, but they don't realize that they keep making the same mistake over and over again. Carter, you feel betrayed? Yeah. Caleb, did you have your hand up earlier? Has that happened to you? Doesn't make you feel good, does it? Joyce, what about you? They're unaware. They're unloyal. You just feel like they're continuing to lie to you. But how do you guys know, let's say it this way, how do you know when people are genuinely sorry for something they did? Calissa, they don't do it again. Okay, that's a good start. What else? Oh, when they apologize on their own, before they're caught, when they're not being forced to, you know that someone's genuinely sorry when they come about that from a really a personal spot. What else? That's a big one. Did you hear Caleb said, what can I do to help fix this? I have broken trust. I have hurt you. I'm genuinely sorry, and I'm ready to work towards rebuilding this relationship, right? Any other answers to that? How do you know when someone is genuinely sorry for something they did? Yes, Elizabeth. Yeah, when they acknowledge that what they did actually hurt you. Maybe a big step in that is also taking responsibility, right? You can tell when someone's genuinely sorry when they're taking responsibility for the thing they did and they realize, I caused that. I own it. And I'm going to try my hardest not to do that again, right? Imagine with me if you guys went, ladies, can I have your attention back here? Thank you. Imagine that you went to church every Sunday, that you went to worship, that you studied God's word, you even pray with your family and your church, and then you spend the rest of your week cheating on your homework, disrespecting your parents, and bullying the vulnerable people around you. What would your actions throughout the week say about your devotion to God? What would it say about your devotion to God? It's not genuine. Ooh, all right. So this is what we're seeing here in Jeremiah's time, right? But we're also seeing how this relates to us here and now. We might say one thing on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and live that way, but then throughout the week, we act completely different, and our devotion to God that we express on Sundays might look very different on Monday mornings or Monday afternoons or Friday nights or Saturday nights. So in Jeremiah's time, the temple was the most significant place for God's people. It was much more than just a church building. It represented God's throne on earth, and the temple had become nothing more than just a superstitious symbol for most people, right? The temple goers, they would sing songs, they would burn sacrifices, they would even pray prayers, but their lives were filled with evil, oppressive, immoral, and unjust practices. And so God, through the prophet Jeremiah, was telling them that unless they repented, they turned from their wicked ways and made a change, the temple that they loved and they leaned on would be broken to bits along with their own lives. So again, if you have a Bible, I hope that you do. Now we're going to look again at Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. So now with that kind of background, you guys might get what Jeremiah is trying to share with us. So the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, remember the first few weeks that we've been studying Jeremiah, Jeremiah makes a point to make sure you all know this is not Jeremiah's word, this is a word from the Lord. So these are not Jeremiah's words, these are God's words. Verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So imagine, why do you think that God told Jeremiah to stand in the entrance gate to the temple to deliver this message? Why do you think? Speculate with me, spitball. What's an idea? Why would you want to stand? You said the most foot traffic? Yes, right? Thomas. Yeah, like the entrance gate, right? I'm going to stand outside, make sure everybody out there can see me before I go into the temple. I'm in the temple now, right? But everybody has to pass through. So a lot of foot traffic. So imagine if you were coming through the front doors this evening for student ministry, or even Sunday morning going to church, and there I was standing with a bullhorn, right? Standing in the entrance saying, all who enter these doors, correct your ways. That would be pretty jarring in the midst of your Sunday church routine, wouldn't it? Change your ways. Like, what do you know that I don't know, right? So as people entered the giant doorway into the temple complex, Jeremiah told them, hear the word of the Lord. All you men of Judah who are entering these gates, you should worship the Lord. And appearances made it seem like these people were just honest folk coming to worship God. But Jeremiah didn't think so. To him, it was a charade. It was an act. These people coming to worship in the temple, That should be a good thing, right? They're coming to church. They're doing the right things. Well, apparently these people were coming to perform some correct outward actions with incorrect inward attitudes, okay? Point of tonight's message, right, is about your inward heart. Repentance is a matter of the heart, not just an outward action only, right? So why do the attitudes of our hearts matter when we worship and serve God? I kind of gave you the answer. Why do our inward attitudes matter when we worship and serve God? Ah, quoting scripture there. I like that. He said, from out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. So attitudes of our heart impact our actions and really our motives, right? Attitudes of our heart, you know, if we're just trying to do it to glorify ourselves or if we're trying to do it to glorify God. The people's way of living had become very evil and crooked, but rather than address their ways, they just doubled down on their religious-sounding words. They thought everything was fine. How could it not be? After all, they had this amazing temple that they could come to anytime they wanted. Life was very good, or so they thought. Because they thought, hey, we've got the temple, we're okay with God. God's saying, wake up. You think you're okay with me, but it takes a lot more than just you being present in the temple. But according to Jeremiah, their obsession with the temple was just a distraction from their sin in their lives. Perhaps they thought if they made enough sacrifices and they were enthusiastic enough with their chants, that they wouldn't have to deal with their sin. Do you guys ever have, is it hard to deal with your sin? Yes, it is. It's hard to deal with our sin. Whose help do we need? We need the Lord's help. And you guys have heard this before, that with the Lord's help, as we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can't just ignore our sin. We have to deal with it. But what can become a distraction in dealing with our sin? What are some things that distract you guys from dealing with sin in your life? What keeps you from dealing with sin in your life? Caleb, and then okay, justification. I'm not going to deal with my sin because, you know, it's really not as bad as that guy over there, or it's not really that bad. Okay, Caleb, what do you think? Shame. Okay, that can keep us definitely from, we can be paralyzed by shame sometimes. What else can be a distraction from dealing with our sin? Elizabeth and then Miss McCracken. Pride, for sure. Pride, good. Anything else? How many of you guys have a super busy schedule? A lot of you have super busy schedules, yes. So I think that sometimes in our lives, that the sin of busyness, when we allow things that are not necessarily God's priorities to take precedence in our life, the busyness of our lives can become a distraction in dealing with our sin. So despite what God's people thought, everything was not fine. And I am not a prophet, but I am pretty sure that all of you, we all come to church sometimes on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and we just try to put on this face of everything is okay. Everything's okay in my heart. Everything's okay in my family. Everything's okay at my job. Everything's okay at school. But in reality, we're living in a fantasy world. We're not acknowledging the sin that's in our hearts, and we're not asking the Lord to help us to correct our ways. Right. Search me, O Lord. Know my ways that are in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We need to ask the Lord to reveal to us the things that we need to work on. Everything for the people of Judah was not fine. God commanded his people to change their ways and their actions. He commanded that they repent of their attitudes and their sinful way of living. Let me be clear here. No amount of religious activity was going to wipe away the people's sins. No amount of religious activity is going to wipe away your sins. By grace alone, by faith alone, right? Only repentance can do that. Repentance means intentionally turning from sin to God. We are turning from our sin. We are repulsed by our sin. We're not going to be like dogs returning to our vomit. We're going to see it for what it is. It's vomit, and we are going to turn to God. When we repent of our sin, we turn away from that sin. We turn to God in prayer. We confess our sins. We ask for forgiveness. And when we do this, he lovingly and willingly forgives us. He cleanses us and restores our relationship with him. And I know we're a youth group, but can I get an amen? Like, that is good stuff. When we do this, he forgives you, he cleanses you, and restores your relationship with him, and that's the relationship that matters most. Okay, only then, by God's grace, can we turn. Only then, when we have asked for forgiveness and repented from that, only by doing that, God's grace, can we turn from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. God's people had chosen activities that looked like worship on the surface, but instead, their sincere prayers of repentance, they were worshiping him on the outside, but they didn't have the sincere prayers of repentance from sin. So it wasn't going to end well for them. So let's read verses 5 through 11. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice, one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Verse 8, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing these same abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Ooh, he's getting angry. So 3 weeks ago, we talked about how we become like what we worship, right? Worthless idols, we ourselves, our lives will become worthless if we continue to worship them. We become like what we worship. If God's people were truly worshiping and serving him, their lives would reflect his values and priorities. And like his heart for the poor and the vulnerable, immigrants, widows, orphans, the extremely financially vulnerable in Jeremiah's day, they were not carrying them, they were actually oppressing them. In the same way that God takes care of the needs of his people, he expects his people, us, to take care of the needs of the financially and the socially vulnerable. But God's people were not only neglecting care for these people, they were actually the ones that were oppressing them. The false gods of Jeremiah's day. False gods. False gods were depicted as violent, oppressive warriors. Is it any wonder that God's people would take on the characteristics of the false gods and the idols that they were worshiping instead of the characteristics of the Lord? So they were oppressing because they were worshiping the gods that were violent and oppressive. So they were becoming like these false gods. The people had turned their backs on the God of compassion, and thus they lost the compassion of God in their lives. So, shedding innocent blood. Likely that's a reference to the execution of innocent people through an unjust court system. Right? Becoming numb to or accepting this kind of behavior is what idolatry does to its worshipers. Okay. Trying to make some correlations to modern day, but man, there's innocent blood all around us, but man, our world wants us to take sides on this. But we ought not to become numb. Because when we become numb to the shedding of innocent blood, this behavior is what idolatry does. When we worship idols, we might get what we want in the moment, but we'll hate what we get in the long run. Even worse, we'll hate what we become. God used Jeremiah to tell his people that there is idol worship, oppressive actions, and murder of innocent people was just ultimately bringing harm to themselves. So God told them that if they would not stop this nonsense that they were continuing to live in, and if they wouldn't stop, and if they wouldn't turn back to him, he would establish them in their land forever. So what are some ways that you guys justify? Ellie, you said that earlier, we justify. What are some ways that we justify or convince ourselves that we don't really need to make a change? What comes to mind? I don't really need to change my ways because... Okay, that's that. Oh, man. I'll just 1 John 1:9 it later, right? You kind of just said that. Like, I don't need to change my ways because I know God will ultimately forgive me. But what we don't seem to think about is our relationship with God is completely severed and unhealthy. What else? Yeah, Elizabeth and then Mara. Okay, so we justify our sin, convince ourselves we don't, because we're comfortable with it. It feels okay. We're okay with this. We talked about it last retreat, right? We're okay putting on this old sin of our lives. We're okay how it feels. We don't want to change. Mara.
And because there are other people that are doing way worse things than we are. Dan.
That's the truth. Rylan. Okay, I heard the last part, which was just, I don't want to change, I'll just get... Oh, it would be too hard. Yeah. That's a lot of us in here. It's too hard. I don't want to... It's not that I don't want to, I just can't. Yeah, you're right, you can't. You cannot change on your own. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can have change and truly repent and seek after him. If you try to do it on your own, you are going to be exhausted and you're going to be so angry with yourself when you make the same mistake again. But man, true repentance is asking the Lord for help day after day after day when I know that I can't do it on my own and that I want to be found faithful at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, good and lazy servant where it's just said, I didn't want to try because I knew it was too hard, God. No. The people had convinced themselves that since they had God's temple, right? I told you they were congregating in God's temple and they were hanging out and they think, hey, we got God's temple. Things must be good with us. Nothing was wrong in their lives. They were committing all kinds of sinful acts. The temple became the hangout spot for sinners to relax together. The people believed that as long as the temple stood, God would keep them safe no matter what. But the temple was built to assemble the saints, to gather worshipers of God, of the word who wanted to study and to obey his word. It was meant to draw seekers of God from all nations to be in the house of justice, of mercy, and kindness. And instead it had become a den of evildoers. I am so convicted by this. You know, I pray for this group that we would be a compelling community that is Christ-centered, that is known for loving the world around us through our compassion for them and expressing Christ to them. If we become this den of evildoers, we should lock our doors and we will not continue to meet. So pursue Christ. Repent. Turn to him. Follow him. Because this is not just meant to be a cool hangout spot. I want people that want to be here because they're seeking after God and trying to know him better. If you're using youth group as just an opportunity to tell mom and dad, hey, I'm going to go, you know, I'm just trying to get out of the house and I'm, you know, doing the right thing, mom and dad, but I'm really not trying to change on the inside. Ask God for help. Because God can even use those unrighteous motives and he can turn them for good. Okay? So we don't want to become a den of evildoers, a stomping ground for self-righteous sinners, and a haven for haters of God's ways. Some of us might ask the question, why didn't God just blast the sinful people with a bunch of judgment? Man, hail, fire, and brimstone down. Why doesn't he do that even now? Right? Because God is merciful. He's gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Man, he wants to forgive. God is patient and he's kind. He wanted to give them a chance to repent first and to receive his mercy and forgiveness. He wants you to repent and receive mercy and forgiveness. He does not want you to continue down this road that leads to destruction. By sending Jeremiah, God was showing his people his desire for them to repent so he could forgive and restore them. Maybe you have no clue why you're here tonight. Maybe you just need to hear this message of like, yeah, there was this path that I was walking on for a little while, but then I kind of got distracted by these things over here. I needed a wake-up call. Jeremiah was standing in the doors having a wake-up call for the people of Judah saying, get back on track. You are walking this way. You need to turn and walk this way. This is the word of the Lord. This is not my words. This is a word spoken directly to you. Repent. The end is near. Second, just because God doesn't send judgment immediately doesn't mean that he never will. God will discipline all of his children. You can take that to the bank. God is patient, but he's also just. What does that mean? If he is just, what does that mean, guys? Carter. He cannot tolerate wrongdoings. That's good. What else? He's just. He is fair. Okay, yeah. Those are good. So if God is just and there is sin, sin has to be dealt with. He can't just say, I'm I'm just going to turn a blind eye. I'm just going to put that under the rug over there. No, it has to be dealt with. And how was God's just nature ultimately satisfied? There had to be punishment for that sin. And your sin, my sin, there had to be a payment for that. God's wrath had to be satisfied. How did that happen? Christ, the unblemished lamb, was slaughtered for your sin to satisfy God's wrath so that you had an opportunity to turn from being spiritually dead, spiritually blind, to my eyes are opened and I am now walking a new life. God made the way through Jesus Christ. So God is just, he's holy, he's righteous. If his people wouldn't receive his grace, they would eventually receive his judgment. The same is true today. If you will not receive God's free gift of grace, free gift, just, it's a gift that you hear through the gospel, and it's a free gift. If you will not receive it, then you just essentially are saying, I would rather take, instead of taking this free gift of grace, I'm going to receive the judgment that I know is coming. Jeremiah's audience had an opportunity to receive either mercy or judgment. And we're going to see as this book progresses that most of them, they chose judgment. So, let me read and conclude our time of teaching tonight before small groups. All right, verses 12 through 15. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and your fathers, as I did in Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen and all the offspring of Ephraim. He gave them a chance, didn't he? Right? If you guys have time later, write down Psalm 78, 56 through 64. That references Shiloh, a city that was destroyed. As the old saying goes, though, I just encourage you that why Shiloh is referenced there. If we look back at Psalm 78, we'll see why and what happened to the place of Shiloh. So as the old saying goes, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. This all happened. Every bit of it happened. God, in his grace and kindness, wrote it down for us so that we could learn from it, so that, in this case, we don't repeat it. Okay? Jeremiah's generation had a lot of history that they could have drawn from to see just how God would deal with them. They saw the history. After Israel had entered and conquered Canaan, the land that God had promised them, they had set up a tabernacle, basically a portable temple, in the city of Shiloh. And it was a really special moment in Israel's history. They had escaped captivity in Egypt, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and entered and conquered the land. And finally, the city of Shiloh, which means peace, they had been able to divide the territories among the tribes and set up God's tabernacle. So surely, at this point, God would never let anything happen to an important city like that. After all of that, Shiloh was a mere 18 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, meaning that most people in Jeremiah's time could have made it there in one day. But there was a reason that no one in Jerusalem would make that trip. Why? It got wiped off the face of the map. There was nothing left to see. Shiloh had been repeatedly and utterly destroyed. So through Jeremiah, God said he would do the same thing to the temple that he had done in Shiloh. He said, y'all saw what happened back here at Shiloh. I'm going to do that again unless you guys repent. Oh, there are so many ways. What are some ways that we can know when God is trying to get our attention about our sin? Let's get real. What are some ways that God tries to get our attention about sin? Thomas. Conviction. Okay, yeah, sometimes he'll, that's a great way. Yeah, sometimes he'll use a brother or sister in Christ, a parent, a sibling, a family member, a close friend, yeah, to hold us accountable, maybe to point that out in our lives. What else? Yeah, I can't stop thinking about it. Dan. Oh. Well, we were just talking about this in connection. Yeah, no sleep, losing weight, stress, all sorts of things, right? God is trying to get our attention about our sin when we're like physical. I'm not saying that every physical malady has something to do with sin. Don't hear me say that. But sin can make us feel that way. Certainly can. Any other ideas of how God sometimes tries to get our attention about sin? Joel. Hear what he said. That's a good word, Joel. You reap what you sow. Do you guys know what that means? You sow seeds of, you just, you troublemaker. Eventually, you got to pay the piper. The judges say guilty, and here is your punishment, right? God uses that to get our attention sometimes. For those of you guys that were doing the Holy Sexuality Project, that happened to Christopher Yuan, right? His mom said, his mom was praying to God, whatever you can do, God, to get my son's attention, do it. Less than a week later, he was in jail for something he did, but God used that to open his eyes. So that's a very good point there. Any other things that you can think of, ways that God tries to get our attention about sin? There's a lot of ways. Through his word, through prophets, including Jeremiah, God had tried to get his people's attention. Verse 13 doesn't say that the people couldn't hear God speak. It doesn't say that they were unaware of his attempts to get a hold of them. God simply said, you wouldn't answer. You wouldn't answer. Have any of you guys, has anyone ever texted you, you got it, but you ignored it? Probably all have, right? Then when you saw that same person later, you said, oh, you texted me? I didn't see that. Sorry. Right? Kind of guilty here. Right? But you knew you saw their message, and likewise, God repeatedly warned his people in extremely clear ways. They got the message. They ignored it. Right? And pretty soon, Jerusalem and Shiloh were going to look awfully similar, because neither of its inhabitants had bothered to pick up the phone when God called, to actually answer the message. They might have heard the message, but they weren't listening to it. They weren't understanding it. There's a big difference between hearing something and understanding it. The temple was meant to be God's most special place to experience God's amazing presence, but his people had made the temple a hideout, a hangout for evildoers. Let's not be that. Let's not be like that here at Life Point. They thought the temple was there to guarantee, as their guarantee, their lucky rabbit's foot, that God would never judge them again. They had the temple, but through Jeremiah, God spoke what perhaps were the scariest words anyone can hear from a prophet, from the word of God. I am going to cast you out of my sight. That phrase should have devastated Jeremiah's hearers. Instead, they seemed too glad for Jeremiah to wrap up his downer of a speech so they could get back to doing and making the temple their evil lair, right? I hope this is none of you. I hope this is none of you where you're like, okay, that was a great message, but I'm just ready to get back to like my sinful ways. So like, can you just hurry up and be done with your lesson? Because I'm not understanding what you're saying because I'm intentionally not trying to listen to it. I am trying to ignore everything that you're saying because I don't want to repent. I'm comfortable in my sin, and I don't want to change. God says, I will cast you out of my sight. Let's not follow in the footsteps of Judah. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It is such a wake-up call so many times, Lord, in amazing ways, in ways of drawing us to repentance, to our knees, seeking forgiveness, seeking to obey you. Lord, today, would you allow these brothers and these sisters that are here together to come alongside to encourage each other as long as the day is today, so that we will be spurred on towards love and good deeds and not continue to walk in wickedness. Lord, I love you. I thank you for life. I'm thankful for the leaders every week investing in these students' lives. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for some that are here, that they would understand that they have been separated from a loving God who knowingly, willingly gave the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could be possible for payment for their sin, and that free gift of grace is something that they've never received before. So Lord, I pray that through an understanding of Jesus' work on the cross, that our sins can be forgiven and that we can make you not only our Savior, but the Lord of our life. Lord, I pray today for everyone in here that we would be reminded to make you the Lord of every part of our life, not just some parts of our life, not just the easy parts, Lord, but you would draw to our minds, make us feel uncomfortable about sins that we are comfortable in, and that we would repent from those and make you the Lord anew in our life and lead us in the way everlasting. We ask these things in your powerful name. Amen.